That song complemented the devotion so well as we pray to the Savior to revive his work so that we can see those who are dead in sin quickened by thee. Thank you, Pop, for the challenge of a burden for the lost around us. And may we keep that burden alive and that prayer alive that God would bring to us and would give us the opportunities that could bless his kingdom by bringing souls into it. This morning I want to look at another Christian virtue, and I want to look at the virtue of stewardship this morning. The title of the message is Stewardship, a Biblical Concept. As we ponder life, we may ask the question, how should we then live? Our world is a cacophony of voices that try to give solutions to this question, but they aren't solutions. The question of how should we then live needs to be answered with the truth of the Creator, not the humanistic solutions that are around us. I'd like to read that virtue from our decree booklet. The title for the third virtue is Contentment and Stewardship. And as I studied this, I concluded that a sermon was too small to cover both of them, and so I decided to speak on stewardship this morning, and we'll look at contentment another Sunday morning. But I'll read it to provoke our thoughts. Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And as you ponder that verse, the question that comes to me is, what does a man's life consist of then? Read that passage. Jesus clearly said it doesn't consist of things. What does a man's life consist of? Matthew 6:19-20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Matthew 6:24, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. We recognize that all earthly possessions belong to God, Genesis 14:19-20. Therefore, we are stewards and not owners of these material goods, Psalm 50:10. The threat of materialism is a serious challenge to true spirituality in our day. We sense this in a keen way when we compare the warnings against seeking riches in the New Testament with the materialistic emphasis of seeking wealth and prosperity in our culture. And certainly that is the emphasis in our culture. It's to seek wealth and prosperity and stuff and things and more and more. When God blesses with added wealth, members are directed to find ways to share with others for the sake of the kingdom of heaven and avoid excessive accumulation of material wealth. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. The following guidelines are presented as a means of helping the believer sense when materialism is influencing him in a course away from God. And I won't ask for a raise of hands after each one of these, but maybe you should take your paper and mark down whether these 5 points speak to you at all. These are guidelines to know when materialism is influencing yourself in a course away from God. When devotional life and the family altar are pushed out of his schedule, one is busier than God ever intended him to be. Are we doing well at that or poorly at that? Number two, when disagreements over material possessions begin to cause strife, envy, or bitterness. How do you find that one? When one begins to strap himself with debt in order to achieve a better lifestyle. What's your credit card balance right now? Consumer debt. When giving is done grudgingly so that more and more of one's finances are kept for self. Number five, when one has an unthankful attitude toward present blessings and an unwholesome craving for more. Extravagance in any form is not consistent with the teachings of the Scriptures. Therefore, we urge that our members refrain from useless and wasteful expenditures of money in their homes, on their persons, or in their living, and recommend that in all things they seek to give a good account of their stewardship as faithful servants of Christ. From Luke 12 and Luke 16. We won't take the time this morning, but if you would ponder and meditate across the Christian virtues that are listed here, you will see that they are a bedrock to a Christian worldview, to a Judeo-Christian biblical understanding of life. And they are answers to the question of how should we then live? How should we then live? Take time sometime. And of course, if I preach across them all, you can meditate that on each, at each sermon. But if you think of the question, how should we then live? Think about how contentment and stewardship helps to answer that question. The virtues of contentment and stewardship are an antidote to personal distress and wasteful living, as well as a guide to personal well-being and benevolent living. So it solves personal distress, contentment, contented life, it's a peaceful life. And stewardship is an antidote for wasteful living. So it solves those problems, as well as it guides you in personal well-being and benevolent living. Contentment is the state of being happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more, different, satisfied. We know what it's like to have a little infant, and we talk about them being contented or not. They're satisfied, not desiring something more, different. Happy enough with what one has or is. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. A steward is a person who does that. A steward is someone who takes careful and responsible management for something that has been entrusted to his care. These two virtues, while different, guide us in relation to our material world. Contentment is an internal attitude. Stewardship is an outward practice. However, stewardship has an internal attitude with it as well, and contentment obviously will produce outward actions. The truth that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, is a truth taught to us in the Scripture, Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. How different that sounds than the earth is our mother and gave birth to us, therefore she is sacred and should be worshipped. Think about how different those two concepts. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Compare that to the earth is our mother and gave birth to us, therefore she is sacred and should be worshipped. Now, I formulated that second one just out of my meditation. Probably, if I would search long enough, I would find that actually written. But I believe that is a concept that is imbibed in our society to some extent or another from the very aspect of the term Mother Nature. And there is some validity to that concept, that our world is our source, is where life comes to us from in a certain dimension. But I believe that when you leave the understanding that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, inherently you will switch to something else. And oftentimes the focus goes to that we are a product of the earth. And since it has produced us, then it is sacred and should be worshipped. Genesis 14, verse 19 says, "And he blessed him," and I believe this was Melchizedek, "and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And that possessor of heaven and earth is a description of God. God is the one who possesses or owns heaven and earth. Verse 20 says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." It's another passage that denotes that God owns the world in which we live. Turn with me to Psalm 50, a familiar passage to meditate on this concept of God owning and we being stewards. Verse 7, "Hear, O my people," Psalm 50, verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee, I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." I think the psalmist was trying to help the children of Israel understand that when you make sacrifices and offerings to God, you aren't doing that because God needs a bullock or a goat or a sheep. You aren't sacrificing because this is how God gets those things, because they're all his. So what is the purpose of sacrifice and offering if God already has? God needed an animal, there's plenty out in the hills for him to have. If he needed a goat, there's plenty of. Why were the children of Israel to offer them? The focus was being put on the animal and not that God wanted thanksgiving and them to pay their vows unto the Most High. That is what God wanted from them, along with their animals. He didn't need the animals. But it was an exercise for the children of Israel to give something that they considered their own to generate within them a response to thank God and to remember their vows to him. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. We are but stewards of this world. God is the owner. It is divine ownership because he is the creator. So the world and the things about us are God's, but what about ourselves? Don't we own ourselves? Don't we have inalienable rights, such as life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So as we meditate on this truth that the world and its fullness is God's, and our individual bodies are God's, how then should we live? How should we then live? You see, the concept of stewardship predicates on the reality that there is an owner. Scripture teaches, we've seen this in our foundation here, that God is the possessor and maker of the earth and its substance. And as that being who created those things, he in his own right is the owner of these things. As stewards, we are given the privilege of using these resources. However, we are not the owner of them. We're given the gift of a body, but we're not the owner of it either. So the question I'd like to ponder this morning is, how does the understanding that God is the owner and we are stewards shape our behavior toward the worlds in which we live and to our own person and to other persons? Does the belief that God is the owner and we are but stewards, does that in a root form formulate your behavior differently than someone who believes that they own what they have and they own their own body? And is this concept that we are stewards, is it alive in our minds? Or have we borrowed society's concept of ownership that we protect it with guns and with laws? See, if you own what you own, then you may as well use the law and force and violence to protect it. If you don't own what you own, if you're but a steward, then maybe there is another way that you should relate to these things. A faithful steward would manage the owner's substance as the owner would want him to. He had free rein, as we would say it, with those resources, but the owner would come to him and ask him to give an account of his business. We can see that in different accounts in the scripture. That a steward, basically, you think of Joseph, you know, in Potiphar's house. Basically, the resources were at Joseph's disposal. He could order them however he would want to. That's how a steward was. But he was not the owner, and the owner could come and say, I'd like you to give an account of what you have done with all my animals. Where are all my camels? Where are all my sheep? What have you done with the grain that I have? What have you done with the fields that we farmed? What have you done with the lands that we rented out? And a steward had to give an account of that. And if the owner was not pleased with the accounting that he gave, he could lose his job. We have the story of the steward that was going to lose his job and so quickly went and forgave the debt so that when he lost his job that he would have friends who would give him a place to stay. If we are stewards this morning, isn't it important that we know how the owner wants us to use the resources that we've been entrusted with? I think it is. We don't have time to dig out every truth in the scripture for how God wants us to use the resources that we've been entrusted with. But I have about three different points that I'd like to expound on this morning. They aren't new points, but they're ones for us to think about. Number one, how does God want us to use the resources that he's given to us? Number one, God commands us to have dominion over the earth. Genesis 1:26. Turn with me to there. This is a foundational understanding that we have, and it affects how we look at the world. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, this is what the owner says to us, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I believe that we are familiar with this concept of having dominion over the earth. But it is interesting that there are cultures that develop a superstition about the earth and so don't take dominion over it because they are fearful of it, or they are, or they worship it because they can't explain it. But God tells us that the earth is not mysterious. It's not to be worshipped. It is to be subdued or have had dominion over it. Turn with me to Psalm 8, verse 4 through 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Again, concept of having dominion over the earth and all that is in it. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So we are to have dominion over the world in which we live. We are to have energy. We are to go about our work with energy and with activity. And this truth is what gives us the authority to make use of our resources. The earth isn't sacred, and so we dig in it. We convert the things that we find in it into useful things. We control the ground that we live on. We utilize it. We do many things with the world in which we live because it is upon the understanding that God owns the world, and we are called as stewards to have dominion over it. To have dominion means to be master over. And so we try to have master over our sphere of the world that we give us. And so the man who ends up with a couple acres of ground, before long he's out there digging in his ground. He could be putting a fence around it. He could be planting something. He could be tearing something up. He could be putting a water line through it. He could be, there's many things. If you give a man a piece of ground, it's kind of like that desire is within him to start having dominion over it. Just watch it. We want to master that little area that is ours. And that is right and true. The question to ponder, though, I don't believe that we are weak on having dominion over the world in which we live. I don't think that's the encouragement that we need this morning. But I do think it is wise to ponder this next question, and that is, does the possibility of abuse come with the reality of dominion? Does the possibility of abuse come with the reality of dominion? See, to dominate is to have mastery over it, which is so necessary for life to function the way it needs to. There needs to be dominion, or you need to subdue something, you need to control it, you need to develop it, which is right, we've looked at. The question is with that ability, with that responsibility given to each of us, is there does come with that the potential that we could abuse that. Can stewards abuse the resources given to them to have dominion over? What guides our stewardship? What have we been given something that structures what stewardship should look like? As I meditated on that, the thought came to me that the gift of morality is a structure by which we know how to be stewards. Think about that. The gift of morality defines how we are to be stewards and how we're to relate to our world. I wish I had a whiteboard up here this morning because I would do something on it, but instead you may do it on your own paper. And I'd like to use a scale of 1 to 10 for these questions and maybe get some responses from you, thinking about how we are to be stewards. I have a couple questions, and I'd like for us to think about how God thinks about things and how do we know he thinks about things a certain way. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being a lot and 1 being little, does God care about how we treat other people? On a scale of 1 to 10, does God care about that? What do you think? Okay. Does God care about what we do with other people? Behavior with them? On a scale 1 to 10. 10. Does God care about how we treat animals? On a scale 1 to 10. It's the whole field. Does God care about we put people at 10. Arnold.
He cares, but in a little bit different way.
Okay.
What I'm saying is he cares he commanded an animal to sacrifice, which takes its life and they're not supposed to take people's lives. That doesn't mean that God doesn't. What I'm saying, he still cares about that, but in a different sense than he cares about how.
Okay, so on a value level, does God what value level would you give it?
5,
okay. Does God care about what we do with animals? Not how we care about them, but what we do with them, behavior-wise. And maybe it's too similar of a question, but I think there's a difference between that we should think about. Pop.
In one sense, it could be 10 because if you're abusing animals, well, you're guilty.
That's right.
So maybe you can have 10.
So that there's the morality part of it would be a 10, I would say. Arnold. That's right. So if the ox was want to push and the owner didn't do anything and then he killed a man was liable. That's right. All right, let's go on to the next question. Does God care about how we treat plants? On a value system. 1 to 10. 1. Is that what you said? Does God care about what we do with plants?
So let me back up a question. So a plant has no blood to have life.
That's right.
So therefore, we're dealing with plants, we're not dealing with life, the blood that has life.
Okay. Are you still good with 1?
Yeah.
Okay, Arnold.
But if you cut down a big rainforest so that it turns into a desert, then you have destroyed something that God created. I guess.
Does God care about that?
I think that he would.
Okay. So if you took a piece of wood and made an axe handle, and you took the metal and made an axe head, and then you killed someone with it, God would care about that. What you referenced, Arnold, I had here in my notes. What do you think of cutting down the Amazon rainforest and turning it into farms? Well, that's slightly different than what you said. But is that right or is that wrong? Pop.
So if you're in the rainy camp and you need to cook your food and you need a little wood, you have to go out ground there. What you
want? And what is more important, the life of your family or the life of the tree? So there's a hierarchy of value in here somewhere, and it's based off of a biblical worldview. That's how we get this, and that's why when you're relating to someone who doesn't like to cut a plant down because they're killing life, you know within yourself that something is really warped, but you might not be able to verbalize it. And the reason is because living in a Christian worldview, you know that the life of a plant has a very low value to it in comparison to the life of an animal or the life of a person. It goes back to understanding that who owns this? God owns it. How do we know how we're supposed to relate to it? It's through the gift of morality, largely. I think there are other factors in it as well, but it's through morality that we know that some things are right, some things are wrong, some things are neither here nor there, some things are maybe situational. When you drive by a surface coal mine that has a 500-foot deep gash into the ground, is that right or is that wrong? Right. Now, could that become something to be right or wrong? I mean, suppose through that deep mining, they would destroy, or through their carelessness, they would destroy the water, pollute the water that fed the local town. To me, that then there's some other dimensions to it. But to extract coal out of the ground is a right thing to do because it's a resource that we could utilize with it. But there should be maybe wisdom to guide those things. Wow.
So, if you have a house in a Tesla, mm-hmm. you have a flat with cows. You did put a factory around you, so maybe.
Right. Mm-hmm. I like that. I believe that God has a hierarchical value to the groups that we discussed. I think we can see that. And it is based off of truth, not off of a humanistic mindset. And one way that we can see that is because of morality. Second point of the message, and I see time is fast getting away. God wants us to use our wealth to benefit others. Thinking of what should a steward do with the resources that are given to him? And what does God want us to do with those resources? 1 Timothy 6 clearly teaches this truth. charge them that are rich in this world, which are all of us here this morning, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So these things are from God, and we're to enjoy them. That they do good. This is what the steward should be doing. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So these verses reiterate the truth that our wealth comes from God. God is the owner of it, and he desires that we as stewards would do good things with this. We're to do good. We are to be rich in good works, ready to distribute. And so from one of the truths that we know that the owner wants the steward to do, and that is to distribute to others the resources that he has. That is a biblical injunction. God wants us to give, and there are many ways in which we can do it. I had to think of Matthew 5:42, where it says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." That is a way that God wants us to use our resources, and this will affect the way you relate to life. If you believe that it is an injunction from the owner that if someone asks to borrow something from you, that you would loan it to them. Some people loan their things and some people don't loan their things. Is that just a personal preference, or does the owner of the things actually have something to think about that? I think it's a good one to think about. Even if the person brings it back in good shape, you've still given in the essence that you've given him life of the tool or of the machine or of the whatever. That's a way of giving. And if it never comes back to you, you've given it. Romans 12:10-14, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business." These are God's thoughts about us as stewards. Not slothful in business. "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints." That's what God wants us to do with our resources. Give to the necessity of saints. Give into hospitality. That's another aspect to our resources that God has an opinion on. He wants us to use them to be hospitable. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." And so, what should a steward do with his resources? I think we can see from this that God wants us to contribute to needs in our Christian community. And just as a little side note, to me there's a certain pleasure in sending money to CAM based off of a need that they've described in their newsletter. But I think we can, if we neglect local needs because they don't have the flair or if they don't have the appeal to us the way a need presented through Samaritan's Purse, or there's a myriad of those, I think that we should consider the needs around us in our giving. God wants us to do good to those who are our enemies. This is how God wants us to use our resources as well. Romans 12:20-21. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So what does the owner want us to do with his resources? Well, if any of us would have an enemy, the owner would want us to use our resources to bless that person in some way. As stewards, how much of God's resources can we keep for ourselves? I think the maximum that we can keep for ourselves is 90%. It's a little rhetorical, but it's something to think about. And I like to flip the question. Sometimes we say, how much should a person give? The question is, how much should a person keep? From time to time, I hear the tithe spoken negatively against because it is an Old Testament truth. It's an Old Testament principle, and it is. Tithing is taught in the Old Testament. It's not taught in the New Testament. But I find it interesting that that is God's opinion. I'm going to put it that way. If we think about how much that he wanted his stewards to keep or to give to the use of the temple and the Levites, God's decision on that was 10%. Now, the New Testament teaches us to give as God has prospered us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. There be no gatherings when I come. So there it is, based on how God has blessed us, how God has blessed me, I should give, distribute to the needs around me. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So in this passage, we have the concept that if you only give a little bit of God's resources away to another steward, you'll only reap a very little bit. But if you give a lot, you'll reap a lot. And what's more than that, God loves when you do it cheerfully, not out of a grudge, not grudgingly. And my experience has been that giving doesn't happen unless it is done intentionally. I discovered this as an adult, and you've probably all learned it many years ago as well. But if I was going to give out of what was in my billfold on a Sunday morning, I was going to give way less than I should because I don't carry around hundreds of dollars in my billfold normally. And if I only have a 20 in my billfold every Sunday and I give a $20 bill every Sunday, that's only $1,000 in a year. And most of us make more than $10,000 a year. So giving had to become an intentional part of my life. And I think that's something to consider. Number three, God wants us to forgive debts. Matthew 12:23-35. We're not going to read this for sake of time, but that's the story of the steward, or no, of the debtor who was forgiven a lot. And after he was forgiven a lot, he went out and he grabbed one of his fellow countrymen that owed him a small amount, and he demanded him to pay it up, and he wouldn't, so he cast him into jail. And the first man who had forgiven came to him and said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had had compassion, pity on thee? His Lord was wroth and delivered into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone from his brother their trespasses. And so my third and final point is God wants us to forgive debts. And of course we think of money debts as one, but there are a lot of other debts as well. And I think that it is a good, it's a good practice or a good thing to do to assure people that the debt is forgiven. And sometimes it's by saying that someone, maybe you do something for someone and they want to pay you back. It's as simple as saying, don't pay me back, just give to someone else. Just pass the gift on to someone else. It develops a generosity in your life. I think we can learn from this passage that God does not care, does not love, does not like stingy stewards. And I think we as stewards can be stingy. This steward was. Remember, we each have been forgiven a debt that we were unable to pay, And it is, I have found it a privilege to forgive a debt and to, that is largely unheard of, forgiving a debt, especially forgiving a debt because of Jesus. And it is a beautiful opportunity to witness for Jesus when you forgive a debt and you can say, and you say that, I forgive this debt because I have been forgiven so much. People don't know what to do with that, and it is a opportunity to share the love of Jesus. But like I said, there are debts are not just with money. There are debts, there are relationships among, think of on the sister side, maybe you won't relate to someone who owes you money that can't pay. But with the interaction in a Christian community and the sharing that goes on and the borrowing from one person to the, and loaning to another, how we relate to those, to that interchange, reveals whether we have generosity in our heart and are looking for an opportunity to forgive and or to just release a debt. Maybe I should say it that way instead of forgive it. That, yes, we shared this with you, and no, we don't want it to come back. Bless someone else with it. I think that's how the owner of our possessions would like us to handle them. I remember years ago hearing an older brother say, "What is mine is yours if you need it." And that has stuck with me for years, and it's a principle that I want to live my life by. What's mine is yours if you need it. And I believe it is a way that we can energize communal living, not as a Hutterite or that type of communal living, but when you have a community of believers who relate to each other in a way that what is mine is yours if you need it, exemplifies the understanding that you and I are actually both just stewards. And if you need something more than I do, it's okay. You may have it. It is a privilege, in closing, it's a privilege to be a steward of the God of heaven. I'm glad that we are the owners of our world, but rather we can live inside of the structure that God gives us. So my encouragement is that we would live inside the consciousness that God is the owner and we are his stewards. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, I thank you that you have given us your truth so that we can structure our lives thereby. And thank you, Father, that you own the world and the fullness thereof. You've created it, you've created us, and that you, through your great kindness and love towards us, have given us truth whereby we can know how to live and be stewards of the resources that you've given us. Bless our continued service, Father. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. Pray a special blessing on Charlie this morning, that you would comfort his heart, you would give him grace for the experience that he's going through, that you would establish his mind on truth, Father, that he would sense the love that we show towards him. I pray, Father, that you would also bring a solution to his housing need, and that he could live his remaining years without wondering who will take care of him or where he'll be. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives, and we want to show that to others around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.